any ages, I want to talk to you about Move Up Sunday. Move Up Sunday is the day that we as a church officially recognize that your students have entered a new grade. So if they were in fifth grade, on this day, we consider them a sixth grader as far as the church is concerned. Move Up Sunday is happening on June 6th, and here's why you need to know this. We're starting service in the main sanctuary. Everyone needs to be in the main sanctuary except for your nursery children. They can go to the nursery. We're going to be in here, and right at the beginning of service, we're going to celebrate everyone moving into new classes. So again, for example, students moving out of fourth grade into fifth grade, we're going to celebrate them going from the children's ministry into the youth ministry. So everyone's going to start in here. We're going to celebrate the move up classes, pray over them, and then we'll dismiss children's church out for their classes, and the youth ministry will stay in here for worship like we've been doing. If you have any questions about Move Up Sunday, contact myself or Pastor Randy. We would love to help you understand the whole process so nobody's confused when we get there. We look forward to celebrating with you and your students on June 6th.
Jesus didn't fought by might nor by power, but by his spirit. Because I'm the God that's going to turn your nothing into a miracle like you have never seen before in your life.
Well, good evening.
It's kind of how you want to talk after that video, right? It's great. Well, hello, everybody. Hey, glad you came out on this beautiful Wednesday evening. So, and all, same with you guys in live stream at home. So hope your windows are open at home and you're watching television here and us here at the church. Hey, if you're a guest tonight here for the very first time, it's usually not this empty. I don't know where everybody is. They must be out in the foyer drinking coffee, I guess. So in the lobby, yeah, drinking coffee. But if you're a guest here, right in front of you, there should be a little first-time guest form. Fill it out, if you will, and then put it in the offering bucket during offering so we can get back in contact with you, see what's going on and where you're from and all that wonderful stuff. Let's see, what else do I got on here? Communion tables. You'll see a communion table on this side. You'll see a communion table over here on this side. During the praise and worship, if you feel you want to do communion, hey, feel free. So come on up here, take communion. It's trying to make it as personal as possible and as often as possible as you'd like. So that's you're free to do that during our offering or during our praise and worship time. And tonight, man, I'm so excited. I hope you are. Tonight we start our small groups. Yeah! Woohoo! I got to hear more excitement than that. Small groups are tonight! Yeah, all right. I mean, we have a lot of them. And so as soon as our praise and worship is over, or is it the offering? Hold on, wait, make sure I know what I'm talking here. After the offering, we will dismiss you. Now, if you're not sure where to go, then go right back out to the lobby at the Welcome Center. There is a list there, and somebody will help you go this way. And you'll get to your small group. And I suggest you get there quick. All right, so that's perfect. And then also another cool thing is our home groups is also this Sunday as well. Yeah, man, home groups are super fun. We get to go to your house, mess it up, eat the food, and walk out. It's fun. Amen. So that's going to be this Sunday also. And a cool note about this Sunday is the new Knoxville home group, where are you at? They're not here tonight. No new Knoxville home group people are here? There's one. There's one over there. Okay. And then we also have the, the New Bremen. Gee, my Netleys. And the St. Mary's home group. You ain't from St. Mary's. You're from Lima. Oh, my gosh. So the New Knoxville, the New Bremen, and the St. Mary's home groups, they're going to be meeting together at the New Knoxville Park. All right? So make sure you know that. Now, the Anna and the Lima groups will not be meeting this month. So if you're not a part of a home group, then check them out on our website at OBM. I think it's obmcc.org still. OBM what? Onlybelieve.church. Okay, go there. Don't go to the other one. All right, and then check out the home groups. Find one that you might like to go to and get involved and get to know people and be friends with people. And that's how we all stay small in a big church. Amen? All right, y'all ready to worship this evening? Let's all stand up. Come on, let's praise God tonight. Amen. Take it away, Ashley.
chains fall.
Fear bow.
Right here, right now. Jesus, you change it.
By faith for chains to be broken tonight. It's not by chance that this is the beginning of our small groups night where you find freedom and chains fall in small groups as you share the word of your testimony. Because the word says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. So it's not by chance that this was the song that was laid on hearts tonight. Addiction. I don't care if it's mental struggle. I don't care if it's anxiety. I don't care if it's a physical disease that binds you. Tonight, when we declare this by faith, this team on this stage, on this platform, is going to use our faith for you tonight. Because tonight, chains are going to fall. And chains are not going to fall, but still I'm going to stay in the same place where I'm at. When those chains fall, I'm going to move. I'm going to move by faith and move on, because those chains no longer hold me. Those chains no longer bind me. So tonight, as a church body, let's bind our faith together in unity as one.
worship services where you feel the presence of the Lord swoop in and just sit. And once I was asked by one of the worship team members, why did we quit? And I said, because it would be selfish for a worship team to think that the word of the Lord that was about to be delivered was less important than the words people were singing in a worship service. Let me tell you something. It says that the word of the Lord shall not return void. Now, worship is a part of what we do. And there's a change that happens when you become spiritually in tune with the one and your maker and what happens. And you begin to worship in spirit and in truth and yield yourself to him. But what you sense is that your heart is being opened so that the word can be planted and now it can break forth and root in your heart. So it would be selfish for us to sit and believe that we could do the same thing just in the spirit of worship. For the word is what changes the heart of a man. Amen? So let's just sit in this. Let's leave our hearts open so that the word of the Lord can do what it needs to do in our small groups and in our main house tonight. Amen? So I'm taken to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 17th and 18th verse. And here's what it says. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not trusting in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. It's giving time, I'd only believe. And some of you are reading or listening as I'm reading, and you're going, but Miss Nicole, that's not me. I'm not rich. Oh, I beg to differ with you. See, there's a percentage that says that if you're in America, you are among the 95 percentile of wealth in the world. So we are rich according to the world standards. So I would challenge you tonight that we not put our trust in the money or the things that we've accumulated, but to put our trust in him who provides everything that we have need of. Because I'm telling you, there's a time and a day and age when we won't be able to work, and that God's return is here. Let us work spiritual things while we can, because there comes a time that no man will be able to work. Amen? So as you prepare your tithes and offerings tonight, I'm going to pray. They're going to bring the buckets. And then as soon as we give our tithes and offerings, those of you that are signed up for a small group, if you go out the center aisle, there is a sign that tells where you're going to go to your small group, what your room number is. If you don't remember, if you do, you can just go ahead and go to your small group room. And then the rest of you that are not signed up, Pastor Tim's going to deliver an on-point message. And I got to be honest with you, I'm going to a small group, but I would really like to hear Pastor Tim too. So I'm going to catch a live stream later. Father, we just come before you, and it's tithes time here, God. It's giving time. And Father, we prepare our tithes and offerings for you. Father, we know that your word will not return void. For you said that if we should give it, that you would give it back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Father, we believe in your word, and we know we can take that to the bank. We put our trust in you, not in man and not in our riches, but in the one who gave us all things. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it, Lord. Amen and amen. Bring your tithes and offerings, and you are dismissed to small groups.
Well, good deal. I am excited to be out here with you guys tonight. The faithful remnant here that didn't sign up for small groups. If I could just take a minute to encourage you really quick, next time small groups come around, which I think is like 3 months from now, I want to encourage you, if you've not been a part of them yet, to do so. And here's why. The Bible makes it pretty clear multiple times, especially in the New Testament, we find this teaching, that we're all a part of one body and that each part needs every other part. And that no part of the body is able to disqualify itself from the body. Nobody who is in Christ Jesus is able to say, they don't need me. That is what the Bible says. So I'm just letting you know that small groups is one of the primary ways that you can be used by God to partner with God with the unique gifts and talents that he's given you to be a blessing to someone else. So small groups are vitally important. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not signed up yet, I know some of us feel like we're in a good season of life and we don't really need help. That's great. You're in the perfect spot to go help somebody that does need help. That's the way it works. When one of us is weak, the others come and lift them up. That's what the Bible says. And so I do want to encourage you to get involved in small groups. I hope that the next time I preach out here on a Wednesday, nobody's in the sanctuary because you're all in small groups. Amen. I appreciate that amen from over there. Somebody's getting it. Hey, tonight, I'm going to just forewarn you. What I'm going to talk about, you're going to be tempted to think this is basic. We don't need this. But what I want to do is I want to show you that why what I'm going to talk about tonight is so foundational to our Christian faith that it's not a one and done act. It's actually something that we continue throughout our entire lives of following Jesus. And what I want to talk to you tonight, I want to talk about repentance. I want to talk about repentance. Now, there's a bit of confusion around the word repentance. I preached a message very similar to this to the youth not too long ago, and most of them thought that repentance was like asking God for forgiveness. That's actually not the case at all. Repentance actually isn't forgiveness. It's not asking for forgiveness. That's a tongue twister. But repentance leads you to that place. I'm going to show you how. So in John chapter 3, if you would open your Bibles with me there, and I like to preach from notes, just so you know. So if you see me looking down at the paper, it's just because I don't want to mess up and say something silly and then feel bad about it later. But in John chapter 3, we find Jesus having an important conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus that's actually quite puzzling and yet contains the most popular and well-known verse in the entire world. But it's really an odd conversation. And we find it starting in John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, let's stop for a second. We've all heard this verse so many times that we lose the weirdness of it. Jesus is talking to a grown man and telling a grown man the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again. He didn't understand the spiritual thing that Jesus was talking about. He hears Jesus say, "You got to be born again." And Nicodemus asks a question that every one of us would have asked if we were in his place. And this is what he says. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Great question. Nicodemus asks, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born again." That's what you would have responded. You would have been like, "This guy is crazy. What is he talking about?" Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus asks another great question. How can this be? How can this happen? Jesus, continues, "You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him." And we get to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this teacher of God's word, by the way. Nicodemus was someone who was supposed to be able to teach other people about God's kingdom. And Jesus gives him a simple principle. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how is this possible? And Jesus gives us the answer. He says that just like Moses, when he lifted up the snake in the wilderness and all who looked at the snake were healed, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And all who look upon him and believe in him, they also will find this eternal life, this salvation, this rescue. So Jesus, in this one statement, he's prophetically declaring that he's going to be lifted up on a cross. But he's letting us know that to find this new life, we have to put our faith in him. Now, where does repentance kick in? To understand this, we got to go back a couple of verses. I wrote the wrong reference down. Oh, no, I didn't. Matthew 3. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Going to verse 1. Let me give you some background. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist, my favorite character in the Bible. He wore whatever he wanted to, ate whatever he wanted to, and nobody could tell him nothing. And I love that about him. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, and he was prophesied about all the way in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah declared that there would be one who came before the Messiah who would make the way for the Messiah. And so in Matthew chapter 3, we find John the Baptist, and this is what we read. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" It says, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, let me help you understand what's happening right now. John the Baptist, as we discover in Scripture, he's preaching primarily to the nation of Israel, who was God's chosen people. They were a kingdom. And John the Baptist is out preaching that the kingdom of God's coming, which must have been an odd thought for the people who thought they were God's kingdom on earth. Are you tracking with me here? So he's preaching that they need to repent. Also present were some Romans who were occupying Israel at the time. And they would also hear this message, repent. What does repent mean? It means this: to change the way you think, to change your attitudes, and to change your actions. So John the Baptist is in the wilderness and he's preaching this message of change the way you think, you have to change your attitudes, and you have to change your actions. Why? Because God's kingdom, it's coming. Now, isn't this odd that the very people of God, the representatives, right, the Abraham's line, the people that God said, you're going to be my chosen people to bear witness of me to all the world, and they're established as this kingdom on the earth, and yet John the Baptist is telling this kingdom of God that it's time for them to repent, to change their thoughts, their attitudes, and their actions, because the kingdom is coming. I mean, it'd be like me telling you, thinking you're a Christian following Jesus, it's time for you to repent. You have to change your thoughts, your attitudes, and actions. That's what they would have heard. Could you imagine the confusion that they might have endured there? What do you mean we have to change our thoughts? What are we thinking that's wrong? We're the people of God. We have to change our attitudes? What if our attitude is wrong? We have to change our actions? What are you talking about, John? And in fact, they actually ask a question to him, and they say, how do we do this? And in verse 8, or starting in verse 7, we see this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, again, these are the teachers of Israel, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Here's John's message to us. John's message is for all who would hear that the kingdom of God is coming, and because it's coming, we have to change our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. And then he says, you have to produce fruit in keeping with this repentance. In other words, there is real life change that takes place when our thoughts, attitudes, and actions change because of the reality of God's kingdom. There's a change that takes place. John says there's fruit that must be produced. The fruit is verification that repentance has taken place. Now, repentance is necessary. Because of the world that Jesus is going to bring, and by that I mean this new world, this new kingdom, because Jesus is king. Like the scriptures over and over again, they tell us he is the king. He's the king. Just throwing this one out there for you to chew on a little bit. People are sometimes concerned about a one world government. There already is one. And his name's Jesus, and he rules the whole thing. That's what the scriptures tell us. Jesus actually is in authority right now. He's in power. And he's reigning over all of it. And he's slowly calling men and women to change their thoughts and their attitudes and actions, to fall into his kingdom. That's what he wants, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him can find eternal life, that we could, as Jesus said, enter into his kingdom. But repentance, this changing of heart, this changing of our attitudes and our actions and our thoughts, this is the doorway we must walk in through to enter his kingdom. Why? We all understand that unless we're forgiven of our sins, we have not found salvation. We must be forgiven, right? But here's the thing. Why would you ever ask for forgiveness for something that you don't believe is wrong? You wouldn't. I don't think it's wrong to steal from John. Well, then Jesus shows up and says, hey, it's wrong to steal from John. And what do I have to do? I either accept the truth of Jesus and repent, change my thought, my attitudes, and my actions towards John. And in doing so, that leads me to a place of acknowledging that what I was doing was wrong. And now I come to confession. Now I come to the need for forgiveness, because there's an awareness that I've not been living the kingdom way. And so now I have to confess my sin to God. I have to own it. God, I wasn't right. Forgive me. Right? Without repentance, you won't seek forgiveness, because you won't ask for forgiveness for something you don't believe is wrong. Repentance is the doorway that we walk in through to find the new kingdom. You know, it's interesting that Isaiah prophesied that this messenger would come, and he would make a way for Jesus. And John the Baptist, one of the things that he would say is, he'd say, make straight paths for the Lord. He would tell these crowds that were gathering, make straight paths for the Lord. What does that mean? It means change your thoughts. Like, you have to start rethinking now what it looks like, because that's how Jesus gets in. Where there's no change of heart, where there's no change of thought, where there's no change of attitude, Jesus can't get in there. So we repent. This message is so important that not only did John the Baptist preach repentance, but the very first thing that Jesus preaches is repentance. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. The Bible says that this happened so that he could fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus said. We're going to do this so I can fulfill all righteousness. And after he's baptized, Mark's gospel, I believe, says he's immediately, like, he's baptized, God speaks from heaven, the whole dove comes and lands on him, and immediately he's led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and be tempted by the devil. And Jesus overcomes. He overcomes the temptations. He defeats the devil. And he comes out, the Bible says, in power. He's empowered. And he comes out, and the very first thing that Jesus preaches, full of power from God, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God's kingdom is bursting forth in this world. And Jesus came to invite us into it. But the Bible is so clear, and Jesus is clear, that our way in is repentance. It's repentance. So how does this process keep playing out in our lives? Well, as we keep coming to Jesus, right? This is what it means to be a disciple. It means we're following Jesus. We're binding ourselves to Jesus. Think of it like tying a rope around Jesus and around you, so wherever Jesus goes, you got no choice but following him. That's the idea behind discipleship. We're following Jesus, and as we follow him, we learn from him, because he is not only teaching truth, but he himself is truth. And so as we follow him, we start to notice things about our lives, the way that we once lived and the way the world operates. We start to notice Jesus isn't like that. And so every time we come to a moment where Jesus challenges us, we have yet another opportunity to repent and continue in the way of the kingdom. Let me give you a really easy example. Racism once was believed to be okay in the church. But a moment came, thank God that it did, where we realized that's not right. We cannot claim to follow Jesus, who gave himself for the whole world and created all men and women in his image, and yet treat them differently. We cannot do it. There was a moment where we realized the truth, that we came face to face with it, and we had a choice. We either reject that truth or we repent, and we change our thoughts and we change our attitudes and we change our actions. Here's the issue, is that before Jesus, none of us had the power to do this. Why do you need Jesus? Because you cannot change your heart on your own. You cannot do it. In fact, the prophets in the Old Testament declared that one day what God would do is he would give us a new heart. He would take these hearts of stone and he would remove them and give us a heart of flesh. Why? So that we could find this life that Jesus came to offer us. And it is radically different than what the world has taught us. Let me give you another example. In the Sermon on the Mount, so Jesus is, he's going out and his first message is, repent, for the kingdom is near. God's kingdom is bursting forth in the world. It's coming, and the way in is repentance. And Jesus goes and he's healing everyone. In Matthew chapter 5, if you go look this up, I love this. The Bible says that they're coming from all over the place. I looked it up one time. It's like from 100 miles away, people are coming. They didn't have cars, right? They're walking and riding donkeys and stuff. From 100 miles away, they're bringing all the sick to Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is healing everyone. If they show up, they're getting a miracle. That's just the way Jesus operates. And in Matthew chapter 5, all this is happening. And it says that Jesus looks up and he sees this crowd. And he's been performing all these crazy miracles. And this is what Jesus decides to do. Teach them. And we get the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in all of the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And Jesus starts it off with some very radical statements. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they will be comforted. What? See, we sometimes miss like just the weirdness of what Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn. How many times in your life have you looked at someone who is like, mourning, and thought to yourself, that person is blessed? This is strange. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What? What are you talking about? The meek? The kind? The ones who are considerate of others? The ones who are compassionate? I thought it was the strong and the powerful and the wealthy. I thought they inherited the earth. And Jesus goes, no, I'm the king. And the kingdom's here. And I'm telling you that in my kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom, the meek inherit the earth. This causes us to reevaluate. I don't have to compete with you. I don't have to try to get more business than you. I don't have to try to get more wealth than you. I don't have to try to buy more land than you. I don't have to try to be better than you. Why? Because Jesus shows up and says, even the meekest of us will inherit in his kingdom. The power structures in the kingdom of heaven have just flipped upside down. It's no longer about the wealthy and the powerful. Now the kind and compassionate and considerate get equal claim. And this changes the way that we enter into this new life, this being born again. Because if the reality in the kingdom of heaven is that the meek will inherit the earth, then if I'm strong and powerful, and I have influence and I have wealth, then what should I do? I don't have to try to be better than them, so now I'm free to help those who are less fortunate than me. Why? Because even the meek inherit. I don't have to be better. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Why? Because we know that in the kingdom of God, there's coming a moment when all things are going to be made new, and there'll be no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more death and no more pain and no more sickness and disease. God's making all things new. And so blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, we know that this will not endure forever. That God is making all things new. And so even in the midst, and we see this in the New Testament, even in the midst of some of the most severe trials, the disciples are filled with joy, inexpressible joy. Why? Because blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because they know the kingdom is coming, and one day it will come in its fullness. And so it changes the way that we live. What is that? It's producing fruit in keeping with this change of thought and attitude and action. It changes us. And sometimes it leads us to confession, because we realize that not maybe we weren't just missing the mark, but maybe we were actually in sin. And so we come to Jesus as we follow him and we go, Jesus, I realized that what I was doing wasn't right. And you're leading me somewhere different. And I'm following you. Because I have sworn my allegiance to you. Like, you're the king. So if you tell me to love my enemies, it doesn't make sense, Jesus. But I'm going to love them. Because you've done something in me. You did a work that I couldn't do myself, and now I have the capacity to truly, really love them. Jesus, you told me to forgive. And you didn't qualify it in any way and say you only have to forgive people up to a certain point. No, Jesus, you said 70 times 7. You said exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine, right? You taught us to forgive. And it seems hard, but it's the way of the kingdom. It's what I've been born into. This is the way of the world that I've been born into now. And so I'm going to forgive. If you give me the grace to do it, Jesus, I'm going to walk in forgiveness with people no matter what wrongs they do to me. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. Why? Because repentance has taken root in my heart. And there's a change of how I think. There's a change of my attitude. There's a change in my actions because of what Jesus has done for me. I want to show you, and just so we all understand how critical repentance is to our Christian walk and how this doesn't stop. Repentance never stops. If you would go to Luke 24, I want to show you something. Repentance is so vital and so important in the Christian life that literally Jesus said that the entire scripture is about repentance. And I love this. I think this is really cool. In Luke 24, starting in verse, you know what, I'm going to start in verse 36, because the whole story is just really kind of cool. Luke 24, starting in verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Just to bring you into the context here, you guys, maybe you're familiar with the disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus has been crucified, and everybody's super depressed because nobody really listened to what Jesus said about dying and rising from the dead. And so everybody's depressed. And these two disciples are walking the road of Emmaus, and Jesus shows up, risen from the dead. He just shows up, and they don't recognize him. And Jesus just walks with them, and he's kind of like, hey, what's wrong with you guys? And they're like, how are you the only person who doesn't know what's happened? And Jesus is like, tell me about it. And so they give their explanation. And this is what Jesus says to them. How foolish you are. Like, Jesus is just really honest sometimes. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Finish this up. Jesus breaks bread with them. Their eyes are open. They realize that it's Jesus. And then, poop, he just disappears. He's gone. Weird story. Then we come to this. Verse 36, those guys are telling the rest of the disciples what happened. And they're all kind of like, okay. And Jesus shows up. Just, poop, there he is again. And he says, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" I mean, this is just a really weird scenario. Like, they don't even know that Jesus is risen. They're not sure they believe it. Some dudes just showed up and said, "Jesus just showed up on the road to Emmaus. It was crazy." And they're like, "No, no, no." And then, boom, Jesus just shows up again and asks for something to eat. They're a little bit astounded and caught off guard. Reasonably. Like, that seems reasonable. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, verse 43, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Verse 45, check this out. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I need you to understand this, that the disciples had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They wrote the New Testament. They didn't have it yet. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And the Bible says that Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. All of it. And this is what Jesus will tell them. This is what is written. He's going to sum up the entire Old Testament. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This just hit me, like right now. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to fast, and then he was tempted by the devil, and the Bible says that when he comes out, he was anointed with power by the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus just told these guys, don't go out until you've been anointed with power from on high. And what is he just now telling them that the message is? The whole scripture, what is it? That repentance, this change your thoughts, attitudes, and actions for the forgiveness, because when you repent, you realize you need forgiveness, right? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted, was tempted by the devil, came out in holy power, and he preached repentance. And he tells the disciples that they're going to go and wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come. They're going to be anointed with power. And what are they going to go out and preach? Repentance. Repentance is absolutely paramount. It is the first of the six basic doctrines that were given in Hebrews chapter 6. The elementary teaching of Jesus. The first one is repentance. What should that tell us? That it is vitally important that our entire lives, that we walk so closely with Jesus that we realize when we need to repent. And it happened to the disciples a lot. One of my favorite examples is Jesus is with James and John, the sons of thunder. And some people are mocking them. And James and John have a brilliant idea that they got from the Old Testament. They said, "Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven on these people. Let's burn them up." And Jesus' response was, "No, no, that's... You guys remember that whole "for God so loved the world" thing? Do you remember that? I didn't come to condemn, though I came to save. What are you guys talking about? No, that's not how we operate. We're here for them. Did you miss the part where I said, love your enemies? Do good to those who persecute you. Were you guys even listening to me? Why? Because the kingdom's come and everything's different now. That's why when Jesus would go out and teach in the Sermon on the Mount, he did it over and over again. He said, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And they're like, what is he doing? He's teaching us the way of God. He's opening our minds so that we can understand that repentance is what we need. Let me give you a story, because we're all human and we all deal with some stuff. I, at one point in my life, had an issue with a coworker, and it got a little weird, it got real awkward. It was one of those situations where I felt like I was just getting wronged a lot. Any of you ever been there where you just feel like you're in a situation where you're just always getting the short end of the stick? Just me? Okay. Thank you, Carl. I appreciate that hand. I see you, brother. This is for me and you. And this situation was just really eating at me. And I got to a point where I felt really comfortable just talking about it and just sharing with people how wrong I felt, or how wronged I felt I had been done, you know, and just, and all this, and pity me, and oh, it's so, you know, and just, and one day the Holy Spirit just showed up and was like, hey, is that really what Jesus taught you to do? And I was just kind of like, you know how you do sometimes, where you just kind of, you and God kind of argue about stuff, even though you know you're wrong. It's like what you used to do with your parents when you were little kids, and you were just confident that you could convince them. You're like, but God, you know what happened. Isn't it right for me to act like this? And God's like, no, it's really not. And I'm like, oh. And so for like a couple more months, I just kept on going the same way. I didn't change anything. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit just kept creeping in. And I just felt a little, you know, nastier every time I said something I shouldn't have. And one day I finally just brought it to Jesus. And I just said, you know what? I have to change the way I think about this situation, because I've been selfish. I've only seen it from my point of view. I have no idea the other person's perspective, how they feel about the situation. I just know how I feel. And so I've been living off that for a little while here, and it's not right, because the Bible says that I'm supposed to be a peacemaker. Jesus taught me to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. So I'm supposed to go and make peace in this situation, right? And all this scripture starts coming because it's truth, and it hits me. And repentance took place. I changed my thoughts and my attitudes and my actions. And then that led me to confession of sin. That, God, this was actually wrong. And I have to own that it was wrong, or I'm never going to move on from it. And then I came to the place of asking for forgiveness and receiving it. And then even moved on into the place of actually trying to reconcile the relationship. It's amazing how God works when we actually just do what he says. But we won't do it if we won't repent. Because why would you ask for forgiveness for something you don't believe is wrong? Here's what I know in my own life, is that there have been many moments when I've had wrong attitudes. Many times that I've had wrong attitudes, and I could come up with a million different ways to justify why I thought it was okay. But then I'd see Jesus sitting on his throne, ruling his kingdom that will last for eternity, telling me that I'm wrong. And I can either get into a dispute with Jesus, or I can accept that he's the truth, that he's the way, that he's the life, and I can confess my wrongdoing, and I can repent. Many times. My attitude with my wife sometimes. Jesus would just whisper into my ear, hey, you remember that one part about love your wife like I love the church? And how I gave myself up for her. You ain't doing that right now. And what do I have to do? I either have to just know Jesus, or I repent. And I give into the way of Jesus. And the beauty of this is that every time I choose to repent, I actually experience a little bit more of the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. The abundant life, by the way, isn't one free of pain and suffering and sorrow. The abundant life is a joy that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a hope that transcends all understanding in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, because I know in whom I've placed my trust, that he is making all things new. And so I'm able to walk in repentance because I know what's coming, not what is now. You see what I'm saying? So I have some questions I want to ask you as I'm wrapping up here. Has this been all right? You guys good? Good. Can we ask for forgiveness for wrong attitudes if we don't believe they're sinful? Some of us here have some wrong attitudes towards people, towards coworkers, maybe even towards family. We have attitudes that are not like Jesus. Because by the way, repentance isn't just a random changing of your thoughts, your attitudes, or actions. It's not like I repent and just make up a new thing I want to believe. True repentance is I'm acknowledging the way I used to think, the attitudes I used to have, and the actions I used to do were wrong because they don't look like Jesus. That's who I'm supposed to look like. That's who I'm supposed to act like. That's who I'm supposed to think like. That's whose attitudes. That's why in the Bible it says, have this same mindset as Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 2. Have the same mind as Christ, right? Repentance isn't just a random turning from one thing to another. Repentance is turning from this to the Jesus way. If we don't do that, then we've missed the whole point, right? So can I ask for forgiveness for wrong attitudes if I don't believe they're sinful? The answer is no, I won't. Can I ask for forgiveness for wrong thoughts if I don't believe they're sinful? No. Can I ask for forgiveness for wrong behaviors if I don't believe they're sinful? No, I cannot. Which is why we have to get in God's word and we have to see what God teaches us so that we can actually be confronted with the truth, the way, and the life so that the Holy Spirit can lead us into repentance so that we can become more and more like Jesus, which is God's goal for us, is that we would be transformed from glory to glory to become more and more like his son so that we will shine ever brighter in a dark world. You know, I want to give you this one, I know I keep saying this, but just think of this for me, with me for a second. If I had a picture, just imagine the screen right now. How many of you understand what contrast is on your television set? If you don't, I'll explain it to you. Contrast is you can turn the brightness up or you can turn the brightness down. So your image can either get really bright or it can get really dark. But it's the same image. What Jesus wants us to be as a repentant people who have experienced a new birth and are living in a new kingdom, Jesus wants us to be the bright spots in the picture that has a lot of darkness in it. But it's the same picture. There's a way that we live life as Jesus followers, as members of a new kingdom, that in the world should look really odd but look really attractive. Like at your job, wherever it is, I don't care what your job is, your coworkers see you get the short end of the stick every day, but you just keep on glorifying and praising God and just blessing people. And they go, what is the deal? If that was happening to me, I'd just be cussing up and down and throwing a fit and storming out. But he just keeps on thanking God. Like everybody else has gotten a raise 3 times and they haven't raised his pay at all. And he just is still just super thankful and full of joy and just seems like he's got no care in the world. Why? Because he's the bright spot in the image that might just pique somebody else's interest and go, why are you like that? Let me tell you why. I ain't worried about providing for myself. I know who my source is. His name is Jesus. You should come meet him sometime. It'll change your life. That's what Jesus wants for us, church. But if we won't walk in repentance, we'll never get there. So here's what we can't do. We can't come to Scripture trying to convince ourselves that what we already think and the attitudes we already have and the actions we're already doing are correct. We have to come to the Scriptures and go, Jesus, just show me. And Jesus said that the entire Old Testament is about this, that the Messiah will come, that he will suffer, that he will die, he will be raised from the dead, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Church, I'm letting you know that repentance didn't stop the day you got saved. that if we're going to be God's kingdom people, we have to be a people that consistently bring ourselves to the foot of Jesus and say, Lord, teach me your way. Not my will, but yours be done. And so what I want to do tonight to finish this up is I want to invite you into a moment of prayer to practice this. Because here's what I'm confident of. That every single one of us have at least a thought, a attitude, or a action that we're doing right now that is not like Jesus. And so we practice. And we go, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal to me what's not like you. So that I can become more like you. So I believe Lair Bear in the back is going to turn some sweet, awesome music on for us. That's my nickname for him. You can call him that too if you want to. He loves it. I think. But I want to invite you into a moment, just you and Jesus, to just pray and say, Jesus, you said that the whole Bible is about this repentance thing. That this is the first thing you preached. And it's what you told the disciples they're going to go out and preach. And I don't want to miss the boat because I'm stuck in my ways. I want to conform to your image, Jesus. And I want to be like you. And so I'm just going to invite you right where you are. Just take a few minutes. And just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just come and search you and reveal any way that's not like Jesus. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do right now in this moment. Do what only you can do right now in this moment, Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for a few things that I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. And we're not going to have anybody come down or anything. I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand. But I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me right now that when I spoke about forgiveness and about how God calls us to forgive, the Holy Spirit's just speaking that somebody here tonight has been struggling with forgiving someone. I just want you to understand that forgiveness doesn't mean that person's innocent. That's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means that you're releasing this prison. You're releasing this angst to get them. You're going to simply trust that God is faithful. But it doesn't mean they're innocent. But somebody, I just feel very strongly that the Holy Spirit's saying someone here needs to just forgive someone. Of something pretty serious, but you need to just forgive today. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes, just because I just want to respect people and honor people. But if that's you, I want to pray for you. If you would just raise your hand, I want to pray for you specifically. If that's you, okay, I see a couple of hands. All right, praise God. Father, you saw every hand that was raised. God, we know that your word is truth, and we know that Jesus is leading us to abundant life. Father, I pray that those that raise their hand, that they would find the strength and the courage in you to walk in forgiveness tonight, Father. I pray that tonight as they sit at their seats, that you would give them grace and mercy, that, Father, you would fill them with courage to forgive. And not just to forgive in this moment, but actually walk out forgiveness, Father, to truly forgive from their hearts the way that you forgive us, Father. And I pray that as they do that, that the peace of God would flood into their soul and into their spirit and give them hope and give them peace. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Somebody else, the Holy Spirit speaking to me as I've preached this message on repentance. I really strongly feel the Holy Spirit saying that there's someone here who has walked in bitterness because of confusion about something that's taken place in their life. You didn't understand why God would allow whatever happened to happen. And because of that, you've become unrepentant. You've decided to follow your own way. And the Holy Spirit tonight is calling you forth. And you actually feel like this burning in your chest right now. Maybe it could be somebody on live stream. But if you're here and you feel that like burning in your chest, that tonight's the night you need to look back to Jesus, that you need to lay it down, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. All right, full transparency. Nobody raised their hand on that, but I'm going to believe that maybe it was on live stream. And if you were on live stream, I am going to pray for you, but send us a message and let us know that you received that tonight. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, if there's someone watching on live stream tonight that's them, that they've been in a place of unrepentance because of confusion from circumstances in their life that they could not understand, God, I pray that tonight they would find hope in you again. I pray that tonight they would find a place to lay it down, God, and to turn to you in repentance and find that life that Jesus comes to give us, that true abundant life, Father. I pray that you would give them mercy and grace to walk this out in Jesus' name. Amen. The last thing I want to do tonight is just give an opportunity. If you're here tonight and you've never confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, I want you to understand that the whole scripture is about a Messiah who laid his life down, that he was murdered. He was murdered so that you could find forgiveness through faith in him. If you're here tonight and you've never confessed faith in Jesus, you've never responded to Jesus in repentance, this changing of thought, your heart, your attitudes, your actions, but tonight you're going, there's something about this message. There's something about this Jesus that's just making my heart come alive. And I want to turn. I want to repent of my ways and I want to start following Jesus. If that's you, raise your hand real quick. I want to pray for you. Amen. All right. Father, I thank you for this beloved church, Father, I thank you for this body that you love dearly, that you gave your son for us so that we could find new life in your kingdom. I pray that we would walk faithfully in repentance, that we would continually be transformed from glory to glory as we become more and more like your son. Father, give us hearts that are receptive to your truth tonight, Father. Give us eyes that can see it and ears that hear it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, take those invite cards in your pews. Make sure you invite somebody to church this coming Sunday. We love you guys. Be blessed.